Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are King. We thank you for your presence here as we've been worshiping. We recognize you, we feel you, we sense you, and we worship you. We've given you our lives and we give them to you freshly right now. And we're going to approach your word for instruction, for training, for transformation, for inspiration, for exhortation. And we ask that you would do all that. Father, I pray that you would cause my mind to be able to come together so I can communicate the thoughts that you've been imparting to me. I pray that we as a people will hear what you're saying to this body at this time. Bless this time in the word. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me tell you this. More than ever, this last year I've been doing this teaching the Bible thing for some time now, and more than ever this year I've been planning something and then had something else come to me like at the last second, and it feels like it comes from the Lord. So this happened to be yesterday morning. So I was heading in one direction. And I had been studying and praying and thinking we were going to do this particular topic. And I woke up sort of in and out of almost preaching while I was sleeping. This thought that I have yet to quite gel. So I'm going to try to present to you what I'm feeling and hearing. But I asked the Lord, is that what you want to do? And I felt like he said, yes. Why do you think I gave it to you? So maybe we're just the right crowd for this talk. In the handout that I put together yesterday afternoon for you, there's a rope on the front of a piece of paper. Do you see that? And there's a picture of a rope up there. I've taken this verse that's at the top of the notes. It says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And the image that I woke up with was of three strands of truth and power and inspiration that we're going to get to. But I want you to notice in the picture, especially on your bulletin, but you can see it here. So there's a three-stranded rope kind of braided together. But you can especially see, if you look carefully in here, that each of the three strands is three other strands that are braided together. And if you look more deeply, each one of those is three strands that are braided together, and three more, until you get really small. Have you ever seen one of those videos that starts out like an outer space, and then kind of comes to the earth, and then zooms in on the earth, and gets closer, and all of a sudden it's at like a tree, and then it zooms into a leaf, and then it goes like cellular? Have you ever seen those? And then it goes like, and it's the small picture. You got me, Jenry? Okay, so it's a small picture of a whole thing. My wife, beautiful Kim right here, you wouldn't know it, but she's a scientist on top of everything else, and she used to work at a university in a little lab coat with goggles with like the centrifuge and the chemicals and all that stuff that in petri dishes. And she, if I understood right, her lab studied a part of a protein. A part of a protein. It was called protein phosphatase PP2A. Did I get it right? And that part of that protein, as they studied it in their research to understand how this part of a protein worked, combines more largely with research of other parts of that cell, which combines with other research to understand how cancer works. With which it just gets bigger and bigger until different people put the pieces together. And as a result, hopefully there's an understanding of cancer and there are treatments and cures in therapy for cancer because a group of people are studying one part of a protein. So I'm trying to get the image of small and big. Okay, so there is an arc of history from Genesis. In fact, Amy referred to it when she was leading worship as she got ready for the last song. She referred to the fall and the beginning of God's restoration plan. So from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, there's an arc like a rope that goes from one end to the other of God's plan for humanity. And God's plan for humanity ends up involving God's plan for humanity across generations. And here we are in our generation. And each of those generations is made up of multitudes of nations of people. And each of those nations of people is made up of smaller groups of people. And it gets smaller and smaller, like this rope picture, like the cell picture, like all the picture, like the picture of the space down to the leaf, down to the cellular level. God weaves all these things together at the individual level in a particular time, comes to people like you and me. There's you and you and you and you. We are each individual. We each have a destiny before God, that God's at work in our life. In his infinite power, omniscience, in this incredible way that's way beyond our ability to understand, he's working with you in your life, and he has a plan and purpose for your life, and he's given you free will, allowing you to reject his plan and purpose. And yet he's going to work with your choices that he's given to you, and he's going to influence them because it's not. He's still at work in your life. He's going to weave that together with other lives. And ultimately, he gets his will done like that rope that goes from Genesis to Revelation. And what you do is actually a fiber that's very important in the full picture. That's kind of amazing. So you really are important, and you really are a small part, and you really are a big part. And God sees you deeply in your role in life. Now, here's what I woke up with, which was three things that work together. And I've never really thought these three things together like this. But as I was waking up yesterday morning and talking with the Lord and hearing this, I saw that three aspects of my life and your life are woven together to empower me on my journey. And you on your journey, which is weaved together with the rest of us on our journeys, which is weaved together with a larger group in the nation, and God's at work accomplishing his purposes. By the way, Ephesians 1:9 says that God is working everything together for the purpose of his will, which is to bring everything in creation, in the heavens and in the earth, under one head, even Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who happens to be the creator of it all, who sustains it all by the power of his word. So are you with me on this? And I'm still trying to figure out how I'm going to tell you all this. But it's in me. And I think it's in you. Because I think it'll be helpful. And I think this is what God has for us today. Okay? So the three things that I saw weaving together are vision, hope, and faith. And I personally, I always hear of faith, hope, and love, right? But what I felt like God was speaking to me was the role of vision, which is a picture of a preferred future. It's a description of a preferred future that not only can be, but ought to be, and is worth working toward. That God gives us vision, that he gives us faith to believe him, and out of actually a walk of faith comes new vision. And in and out of faith comes hope for the hard times that gives us fuel to persevere when we face difficulties in the fulfillment of the vision that was birthed out of faith. And I'm going to try to describe how these work together, but vision and faith and hope, like the strands of a rope, are weaved together, and they all build on each other, and they enable us right now to live. They enable us to live into the future. They enable us to keep going into the future. And they seem to self-replicate and grow into new vision, new hope, and new faith. And that combines together with the people of God, individuals working together in larger groups of people like churches to accomplish the work of God through the ages. Did you follow that at all? Okay, so some lady just looked at me like, I don't know if I followed you. Here's what I wrote. I'll say it in fewer words. Vision, hope, and faith all work together like three strands in a braided rope in our journey with the Lord. And I said our journey instead of our destiny because I realized that much of what happens of the greatest import is not just the arrival at a destiny, but is in the process of getting to the destiny. The journey seems to be where life really is important and life happens and God's will is done. He is glorified. We have life. We extend life to others. And the ultimate purposes of God are accomplished. Now, yesterday, the men's breakfast was awesome. And Kent was there leading worship. And before he led worship, he shared a little word picture story that he got out of both the story of what's been happening with Mark Downey, Mark Downey, if you don't know that name, is a gentleman that's been part of our family for years, our church family. He's a worship leader who unexpectedly went home to be with the Lord about 3 weeks ago on, I think, October 16th. And there's been a lot of mourning and a lot of prayer and a lot of caring for each other and a lot of remembering and celebrating a great life. And in that process, Kent woke up with something that I thought was really worth talking about, and it's related to what I'm talking about. Can you see how it's related at all, Kent? Yeah, come on up here, Kent. So this is Kent Frankie, and he's going to share for just 3-4 minutes something the Lord highlighted to him that I think will be helpful.
So Ron fooled me, because he texted me this morning and says, you're going to be sharing, but he didn't say when. So I had completely relaxed into my listening to Ron mode, so... So anyways, so most of us here know Mark Downey. For those maybe who are new and don't know him, like Ron said, he was a precious brother who led worship and was really involved in several different churches in North County over the years. And I had the good fortune to call him my best friend. And we had known each other for almost 30 years. And so when he passed, it was a little over 3 weeks ago, I've had a lot of time try to process that, and I don't have much regret over it. I mean, I regret that I temporarily am going to lose the companionship of a good friend, but I fully look forward to seeing him again, and I thank the Lord for every day that I knew him. But let me start with the scripture that I woke. So over the past 3 weeks, I've been trying to kind of think this through and process, you know, how it all went down, and the good and the bad in it, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, it's been very fruitful. So yesterday morning, I woke up with just a fragment of the scripture in my mind, which is fruit that remains. So being the colossal theologian that I'm not, I turned on my computer and Googled fruit that remains, which if you haven't used the Google as a concordance, it's great.
It's the best one.
Yeah, it's great. So it took me right to John chapter 15. Verse 16, and I'll just read it here. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and by way of transference, we are his disciples, so he's speaking to us. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." So I've been thinking a lot about Mark, and if you have had the privilege of being somebody's best friend, or you have somebody that is your best friend, then you know you get the best friend phone calls, which don't always celebrate the wonderfulness of life. Mark, and we last Saturday we celebrated at the memorial service all the wonderful things that the Lord had done through Mark and the people he had touched through his ministry at the worship ministry out at Camp Pendleton to the recruits in this church in the worship ministry. He had been a father to the fatherless in a number of people's lives, more than you can count on two hands over the years. And yet, we had both exchanged phone calls over the years where we all suffer with chronic problems that don't go away. And it's hard to square that up with our faith sometimes. Yeah. And they can be issues of addiction. So we can have seasons where we really serve the Lord faithfully, and then we just fall in the dust, and we struggle with some addiction. And then we struggle to get, and we wonder how long this is going to go on, or maybe it's health issues. Mark had several health issues, not the least of which is one of his arteries was 100% blocked to his heart for the last 20 years. And he was too young at the time to do a heart bypass, so they just said you got to kind of live with it, which left him constantly fatigued all the time. And we would talk about that on the phone, and on the days of discouragement when it was kind of getting up on him, he'd say, "I just don't get it." He goes, "You know, I've devoted myself to trying to serve the Lord, and we prayed over these issues, and we pray over these issues, and they don't get better. They just either stay the same or get worse." And we all know what that's like, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, a lot of us have. It can be depression that just never seems to go away for good. We have seasons of relief. It can be financial stuff that we just never seem to get on top of that. And the years go by, and you think it would get better, but it just doesn't seem to. And so we wonder, where's the Lord in all of this? And Mark did the same. You know, there was times he was really down. And yet, what he did was he just, in the midst of it all, he would turn back to the Lord again, like we do, because Jesus has poured his love out in our hearts. And we can't get away from that. If we really love him, we just end up turning back to the Lord, and we turn back to the Lord. So when Mark passed, and we were in the hospital room within half an hour after he passed, a number of us were, Ron was there, and we stayed there with Jodine, his wife, for quite some time. And as I thought through all the issues that I had shared and prayed for Mark over, all the bad stuff evaporated. The health issues were gone. The financial issues were gone. I mean, you know, and his wife's set up pretty well now. I think there's life insurance. So as far as his financial issues, he always struggled with contracting. It's hard to make a buck in Southern California contracting. And he struggled for years, and that all just evaporated. And the disappointments and stuff, it just evaporated. So what remained? What remained is all the stuff that the Lord had done through him in the lives of other people. Mm-hmm. And it was stuff that he never really, he knew it was going, and we all kind of have a vague feeling that we're affecting other people around us for Christ, but we really don't see it. And that's the fruit that remains. That's what Jesus is talking about. Because just the very word remain means that something's going to be taken away. Well, what got taken away was all the stuff that didn't matter. Mm-hmm. And so how do we participate in that? Because the Lord promises, I mean, he tells us right here, this is the will, he says, He goes, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So the Father and Jesus have a particularly good skill set at producing fruit in us.
Yeah.
They're really good at it. But we have a part to play in that.
Yep.
And if you back up to verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine. This is the part we play. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Our job is to abide in him. In Christianity, we're always going to have chronic stuff that just doesn't go away in this life. And that's the reality of it. And in spite of it, if we keep turning back into the Lord, he gets his things accomplished through us. He produces that fruit. And I just see Christianity kind of a lot like rodeo. It's not pretty to watch. It just isn't. There's times where it's just dirty and dusty and you fall off. And if you keep getting back on and you keep getting back close to the Lord, he's going to produce what he's not going to get in his way. And so what remains is the fruit that he's producing in us. So I hope that encourages, because I know we all struggle with discouragement when we're walking with the Lord. So it was John chapter 15, verse 16. And I just really felt that the Holy Spirit wanted to encourage all of us here this morning. He's
Me
aware
too.
Of our struggles, but he's going to make it work. So.
Me too. Thanks, Kent. Wasn't that good, you guys? Okay, so here's my plan in the remaining time we have, which is about, if I can see that clock, about 20 minutes. I'm going to try to talk quickly about faith, and then I'm going to talk about vision, and talk about hope, and try to weave them together like I did when I just started talking. And I'm hoping that what's in here will get into your in here, and we'll get somewhere. I realized in my studying, which was digging back into previous studies, you know, about faith and hope and vision, it just kept growing. Like the picture of the zooming into the cell level, there's so much to talk about on each of these topics, so I'm struggling to get it down into something that's bite-sized enough for us to have a complete picture of what I think God's wanting to say. But so let's just quickly talk about faith. First of all, the word that you see faith in the Bible refers to at least four different aspects of faith. I'm going to run through them really fast and try to land more firmly on the last one, because that's what I'm thinking we need to apply for what we're talking about today. First of all, when you hear the faith, you think of the faith of Christianity, the faith of the saints. It is the body of truth that we believe. So Jude writes, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write to you and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And so Jude is talking to a church group about fighting for the beliefs that are the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God. Paul writes to Timothy, again talking about his leadership in a church. And he says, Timothy, guard what's entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter, the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith, the body of truth. Another aspect of faith is one that we call saving faith. Most of us have heard the words of Jesus spoken to a man named Nicodemus, where he said, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Whoever believes, believe is the same word as trust, is the same word as faith. Whoever has faith in Jesus has saving faith. It's a particular kind of faith. Ephesians, Paul writes, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. Another kind of faith is a spiritual gift and an attribute of character, faithfulness. In fact, it is the faithfulness of God that empowers us to have faith in him. Faith in God isn't birthed out of our ability to work ourselves up into belief. Faith in God is worked up out of our ability to know him and discover that he's faithful. And because he's so faithful, the more that we know him, the more we naturally have faith in him. So I wrote it this way, faithfulness is the loyalty that is grown in the believer by the Holy Spirit. Then a fourth kind of faith is the kind probably that we think of most often, believing faith, sometimes called mountain-moving faith. It's the kind of faith that empowers us to believe God at what he has said, sometimes doing marvelous acts of power in faith in him, sometimes being willing to go into sacrificial situations because of faith in him, trusting God to obey him when it doesn't make sense to obey him. That's what I'm going to kind of land on mostly for this threefold cord of faith, vision, and hope. But Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:12, that love chapter, if I have faith that can move mountains, mountain-moving faith. A gift of faith is a spiritual gift that God gives us from time to time where we have such an assurance about what God has said and about what he's about to do in acting, that we believe him with supernatural confidence. And because of that, there's an authority to participate in God's activity through the power of the Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever exercised that kind of faith? You just believe and you pray. Sometimes you proclaim what God has said and things happen. Another aspect of that, I put in your notes, faith empowers obedience. And I won't take the time to develop it. If we did this well, this would be a conference talk. We do Friday night on faith. We do Saturday morning on vision, Saturday afternoon on hope, and then Saturday night we'd tie it all together. But we're not going to do that. So I'm referring here, for example, in the faith that empowers obedience to the story where God spoke to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you a nation as your offspring. Abraham was an old man. He didn't have any kids. God said, I'm going to supernaturally give you a baby. Abraham believed God. Then God told Abraham, when that baby, Isaac was his name, was a young man, I want you to sacrifice him. And it made no sense because he was the promised heir. But Abraham believed God, and he literally was ready to sacrifice in a way that it's hard for us to understand in our era, in our age, and in how we do things now, but at that time there was sacrifice and worship. He had the knife in his hand, and God said, stop, I was testing you, and you've done well. You will do anything I tell you to do. You have such faith. And Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that if God took Isaac, he could raise him from the dead, so he's just going to obey God. Just that kind of belief. Obedience in faith is very important as we as Christians read the Bible, which gives us all sorts of rules about moral living, ways to live that seem counterintuitive to our desires. I tell young people, I'll tell my own kids, especially when it comes to areas of sexual purity, the Bible tells us one thing about what we are to do with our bodies sexually. They are for our sexual the sexual part of our life is a gift from God for intimacy in marriage between a husband and a wife who've committed their lives before God for life. Anything outside of that is outside of God's plan, and it's called sin. Now, it takes faith, especially in this day and age, to say, I believe you. The entire society says this is stupid. The entire society says, no, 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 do whatever you want with your body sexually. And I tell my kids, if we believe that God is who he said he is and that he's good, then we can obey him in this area as well as every other area. But it takes faith to obey God, right? This is the life of faith that I'm talking about. Remember, I'm going to talk about a three-stranded cord. One of the strands, probably the most important one, is faith. Faith also empowers us to act according to the promises and instructions that God gives us, both in his word and by his Holy Spirit in the moment. In fact, I'm doing that right now by preaching something that I'm not prepared to preach, but he instructed me to do this, so I'm acting in faith. Here's an example. I just want to stir this up in us a little bit. Jesus in Matthew 9:27 has an experience. He is walking along and two blind men are following him. They're calling out to him, have mercy on us, son of David. Now, already you hear in their words of faith, by calling him son of David, they're referring to the promised Messiah who would be an offspring of King David. So we might not understand that if we don't know the Bible story. This is already words of faith. Have mercy on us, son of David. Well, Jesus knows what he wants, what they want, but he asks them, as they follow him after he's gone indoors, what do you want? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? They want to be healed. And they said, yes, Lord. He touched their eyes and said an amazing thing. According to your faith, it will be done to you. And something about their believing God activated the healing that came to them, and they got their eyesight back. It was amazing. Their sight was restored. Paul, to the Corinthian church, talks about all the troubles we face, not unlike what Kent was talking about in his experience with Mark. He said, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. We're starting to touch against vision there now, touch on vision. We fix our eyes on what God has shown us that we can't see with our eyes yet. That's where we fix our eyes. We walk by faith. In another place, Paul says, we live by faith, not by sight. So for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You with me? Faith. Now, if I had more time, I would read to you much of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, for those of you that don't know, it's a book in the New Testament. The 11th chapter is sometimes called the Hall of Faith because it's like walking down a great hall with pictures of the stories of the great people of faith through the ages who believed God and trusted God, and great things have happened in their lives and in the lives of the history of the world because of their great faith. I strongly urge you to read that. It's a talk about the role of faith in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. In the end of that section, he says, the author says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that through faith, weakness is turned into strength. When you exercise faith, believing God, your very weakness is turned into strength. He even says that by faith, we become powerful in battle. The picture is of a person who is not powerful in battle, trusting God and going into battle that he's not going to be able to do well in outside of a miracle of God. But because of faith, he goes into battle and becomes powerful in the battle because God shows up and responds to the faith of the person that's believing God. This is the life of a person of God. You believe God and do the impossible. You believe God and you do the unlikely. You believe God and do what doesn't make sense in the natural world. You believe what he said, and it's based on the fact that he has proven himself faithful through all of history, much less the history of your life and the history of all the people you know that know him. And it doesn't take long to talk to people who know God, who will verify he is faithful, his word is trustworthy, what he said is solid, is foundation, is a rock. You can live in faith. And I was so, I'm just so wanting to go read some of the, teach some of the Hebrew stuff, but I can't, because I see the clock telling me, now you have to talk briefly about vision. Okay, so vision, I said, is a God-inspired description of the future. It's a knowing beforehand, a seeing beforehand, what the future should be, could be, and is worth working towards seeing its fulfillment. So on a grand scale, we say around here that our vision is for people everywhere to know and worship God in all his glory and goodness. Our vision that comes out of prophetic scripture is that people around this globe, it will be so expansive, people having a revelation of the glory and goodness of God in the face of Jesus Christ and as a result worshiping him, that will be so expansive that it will be like the way the waters cover the sea, which is a funny phrase. Look at the ocean. It's the sea. You see how the waters cover it? Like it's completely covered. The Bible says that there's a day coming when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now, that's a vision of a preferred future, very expansive down the road with that picture of the rope all the way at the end of the rope that's worth working toward fulfilling. So people of faith see that that's what's happening, that it's what ought to happen. It's a good thing for that to happen. So we live out a life of mission of proclaiming the good news of who Jesus is, how he went to a cross, how Jesus, who created everything, created it perfectly, how mankind in our free will chose to rebel against God when we were offered a temptation of a lie. Not only did Adam and Eve do that, but you did and I did. We're offered a temptation to do something that's against God's will. It's called sin. We choose to do it, and God, in his infinite purpose, seeing the beginning from the end with that kind of rope, that arc of history, said, I'm going to break into this world. I, the one who's outside the world who created it, am going to be born in the midst of this world as a baby, born of a woman, miraculously a virgin woman. I'll be both God and I'll be man, and I will go and live before them, show them how to live. I'll proclaim the truth. I'll proclaim the way of living, and then I will go to a cross, arms outstretched, in an image of a relationship with God and relationship with man. I will give my lifeblood and take their sins into me and upon me, so that if they will look to me, they will be free of their sin, they will be cleansed, and they'll have life with me, and my spirit will be in them, and they'll join me in my purposes for the world. Now, it takes faith to believe that. But many of us have put our faith into that. We've experienced the change. And then because of the vision of the whole world being filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, we say, I have to be on mission to take that word everywhere around the globe. Did that make sense what I just said? So that is big scale vision. But out of walking a life of the kind of faith I've just been talking about, God gives me smaller scale vision that's part of fulfilling the bigger scale vision, just like the individual strands that make part of a three-stranded rope that come together to make another part of a three-stranded rope. You with me? How things kind of build up. God gives a particular vision that says, you know what? We're a group of people in Oceanside, and there is a street fair, and we have an opportunity of thousands of people walking around to proclaim this gospel, to help them see the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we're going to go out there and we're going to demonstrate God's goodness and his glory by praying for people and seeing them healed of their sicknesses and disease. And we're going to expect God's Spirit to give us gifts to prophesy into their lives and tell them what God thinks about them and bring healing to their souls. We're just going to have vision to do that that came out of faith. So that's why we do that. Did you see? Do you understand that? Walking in faith, seeking God, in the big story, we get littler stories, we get vision birthed out of faith. Now, how do we fulfill that? I'm telling you, I've been there, and it takes faith for me to get there. The vision was birthed out of faith, but I need faith to work on the vision. It builds on each other, but it builds up, because when I go out there, and I think, oh, God, this is so stupid. I've got nothing. A stranger's going to walk up to me, and they're going to ask me to interpret their dreams, and I don't know how to interpret dreams. And that's what we say we're going to offer to people. And that's so crazy. But then I believe the word of God, and I see the stories of a Joseph and a Daniel and many others who tell people with dreams, you know what, I can't interpret dreams, but God knows the dreams that he gives you, and I'm going to ask him to give me the interpretation for the dream that he gave you, and let's see if he'll do it. And if he does, I'll tell you what he told me. And I go, okay, faith in the Bible, I can do this. So someone comes to me and says, I had a dream. Would you interpret it? And I say, you know what? I follow Jesus and I can't interpret dreams, but he can. Would it be okay with you if I pray and ask him? And they go, okay. And I pray, and then all of a sudden God gives me something. Now I'm living out vision with faith and seeing what God said would happen, and someone's encountered with the life of God. And the next thing you know, they're wanting to know more about this Jesus. We tell them the story of the cross, and they give their lives to Jesus. That's, you see how that works? Vision inspired out of faith. Vision needs faith. Faith needs vision. So, ooh, look at the time. Hebrews 11, watch how these are combined, because vision is seeing the unseen. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Here's an example, Noah. Hebrews 11, 7, by faith, Noah, warned about the things not yet seen. He had a picture of the future. In holy fear, built an ark to save his life and his family. Noah, God says, there's going to be rain and a flood. And Noah goes, what's rain? Because it hasn't happened yet. God explains, rain's going to come from the sky. Really? Okay. And you're going to build a boat. And what does Noah say? What's a boat? God says, I'll tell you, and describes the ark. And he says, what's going to happen is you're going to build this thing that I've laid out for you. I'm giving you the plans and telling you exactly how to build it. You and your sons are going to build it. It's going to be prepared. And then I'm going to do something crazy. I'm going to call two of every kind of animal on the planet that I want to save. They're going to come to you, and you're going to get on this boat with them, and they're not going to hurt each other. And you're going to have food for them. And the rains are going to come, and a flood's going to cover the earth, and everything's going to be destroyed, but you're going to survive because I found you to be righteous. And at the end of it, the water's going to come down, and your family's going to start over. That's a lot of faith and a lot of vision and a lot of hope. By his faith, he condemned the world with his very actions. Now, you know, if you know God and you know the story, Moses was proclaiming, preaching for about 100 years, the righteousness of God, giving people a chance to repent of their sins, and they said, no, 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 and the floods came. You know the story. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, he obeyed and went, though he did not know where he was going. God said to Abraham, get up and go, and he said, yes, sir, I trust in you, I will obey. And the result is that you and I are here today as spiritual sons of Abraham, the man of faith. And so is Jesus. It's remarkable how one story was weaved into the story of all eternity. I need to move on. I could talk more about faith and vision and how they're woven together from Hebrews, but this jumped to hope, which I call the fuel for perseverance. So you have vision, you have faith to believe that God's called you to do something, and you begin walking in it, and things go wrong, and it's hard to keep going. If you don't have hope that the vision will be fulfilled out of your faith in God, you will stop. You cannot keep going without hope. It's like trying to drive a car up a hill without gas in the tank. It stops, and it will roll backward. You need fuel, you need hope. So in the letter to the Hebrews, here's an example of hope. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we professed, for he who promised is faithful. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. I feel like emphasizing that again to you. Do not throw away your confidence. You can't see it now, but it will be richly rewarded. So you keep going. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Another part of Hebrews, let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Now, that word that's translated perseverance is a Greek word, hupomone, which means more than endurance. It means the spirit with which we can overcome this world's systems. It is the spirit which does not passively endure, but actively overcomes and conquers the trials and tribulations of life. That's powerful. Thank you, William Barclay, for laying that out for us in Barclay's commentary. So here's the cycle of hope and perseverance, and it's again one of these things that weaves on itself. It's really remarkable how God set this up. I'm going to take Romans 5, 2 through 5, and tell you what it says, and then read it. Perseverance enables us to endure hardship. Enduring hardship produces us in us character. Proving character produces in us hope. Hope enables us to persevere through hardship, which then gives us character, which gives us hope, which enables us to persevere, and it builds up on itself. Here's how Paul wrote it in Romans. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Do you see how that went in a circle? And it builds itself up. It's really remarkable. Hope, as I said, is the offspring of faith. Hope is birthed out of faith. Because I have faith in God, and He's given me a vision of a preferred future toward which I'm walking by faith, I have hope that what I see by faith will come to being, and it empowers me and fuels me to keep persevering in the face of hardship. So perhaps this word is for you today, and this is why I woke up with it yesterday. Some of you have some vision in your life of what you feel like you're supposed to be and supposed to do. And out of faith, you've been walking toward that vision, and you've hit some walls. And now you have to endure. Keep going in hope that what God has promised will come to pass. And your faith and your hope and your vision will work together to produce more vision and more faith and more hope that keeps moving forward, and it just kind of keeps growing itself. And that's combined with a group of people who also are walking in vision and hope and faith toward God's desires for that group of people, which works together for God's ultimate purpose for all of history. Did you follow that this time? Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. What a statement. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said, it was a picture of a preferred future that God said, Abraham, come out with me, look at the stars, see if you can count them. Okay, that's how many kids you're going to have. A vision of a preferred future that he could not see. So against hope, he believed in hope that what God had said he would accomplish. Reading farther from Romans 4, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. So hope is reasonable, faith is reasonable, it faces facts. It's not blind to him. It looks at what is against the promises and presses through. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to accomplish what he said he would do. That's the example of faith. What in your walk of faith has God given you vision for? That you need more faith to keep walking toward until it's fulfilled. Against which you must exercise hope and faith to endure the resistance that's come against you. Isn't that the reality? That's why I had Kent share that story. He described our friend Mark, who, those of us, we wouldn't have realized until we had a memorial and celebration of life, the endless stories of lives of people that were impacted with fruit that remains. I'm thinking also of the picture of the judgment seat of Christ, where everything that can be burned up like straw and wood and hay will just be burned up, but the gold of the life, the silver, the jewels remains. So as you have vision from God and you in faith walk toward that vision with hope, enduring, not seeing the fruit of it, because it's vision fruit, it's in faith that the fruit will be there, you keep going, and the day will come when the fruit of you living in faith toward vision with hope will remain. And it works together in God's good plan for his ultimate purpose of bringing everything under one head, even Christ, in all of creation. And when that happens, both on the micro level in my little life, little larger in our life together, little larger in groups of people, ultimately in the whole world, everything is good. When Jesus returns, and I trust that he will because he said he will, and everything he said that he would do, he did. So he's been faithful, so I trust him. When he returns and once and for all fulfills the promises of the kingdom and even death itself is banished, he will wipe every tear from every eye. Everything will be made new, and it will have been worth it all. In the end, it will have been worth it all. And I'm telling you, in my life and in your life, it will have been worth it all. See it. One more time in bullet point. Amy, why don't you come and get ready on your piano? We'll have a worship song as we close. As we live out the life of faith, we are given vision, a God-inspired picture of a future to work toward. We exercise faith to work toward the fulfillment of the vision that itself was birthed out of living the life of faith. When the fulfillment of the vision becomes difficult, as it always does, always, 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 if God gives you a vision to do something, it will become difficult at some point. I guarantee it, it's always the case. You always have to push through. You always do. If you don't, it's probably not a vision from God. If it's so easy. I'm just saying. Hope gives us the perseverance to continue living the life of faith. And then as vision is fulfilled, we grow in faith and hope and are given new vision to pursue until Jesus comes back. So Paul could write to brand new believers in a place called Thessalonica, where he visited, proclaimed, and demonstrated the power and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They turned from their idols. They followed God. Very young, brand new church, just learning the ways of God. He wrote a letter to them and said, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Another way to say it all. You need vision, you need faith, and you need hope. The three of them are a three-stranded, braided cord that will not easily be broken.